You again have your Bibles with you this morning. We're again in Romans, the letter to the Romans in chapter 1, and I'm going to backtrack again a couple of verses and then take up our verse today to get the full thought. Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." But then it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to share your word this morning. And again, Lord, we ask that you would help everyone here to have the spirit of the Bereans, Lord, but that they would search the scriptures to find out if these things are true, and that they would prove all things and hold fast that which is good. God, we ask for your anointing. Help us, Lord, to teach and preach this word, Lord, that people would be able to grow by it. God, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. But we see that not only does the Word of God teach about righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. Many people think the righteousness of God is if I'm a good person and I'm righteous that way, that's how I'm going to be right with God. But as you recall, as we've shared with you in times past, Romans chapter 10 tells us that the Jews went about trying to establish their own righteousness after the works of the law. That's not the righteousness God's looking for. He's looking for the righteousness of faith, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. As you believe God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus' atonement paid for your sins. God accounts that to you as righteousness. And so, while the Bible tells us about the righteousness of God, we also see that in the Word of God, it also talks about the wrath of God. And it goes on to talk about even the heavens declare it. You know, that as you look at the heavens declare the reality of God, and for people to deny God, all that's left is the wrath of God. You see, those who refuse to hear the word of God, in other words, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, God's done all he can. He has extended his hand of grace, his hand of mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't send anyone to hell. They go there of their own free accord. You realize that? It's true. He's made a way of escape. It's through his Son, Jesus, the free gift. And it's important for us who have laid hold of that hope, that confession of faith and the belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that his blood atonement paid for every one of our sins. We've laid hold of that. We must never let go. Ever. And I'm telling you, folks, if it were not possible for a person to be lost after they had gotten saved and experienced the Lord, I don't believe Satan would even try to harass us, give us a bad time, because he already got you. But the Bible tells us that our adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he's going to devour. He's looking to devour believers. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. He accuses us before our God night and day. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto death. And so we're given this instruction in Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." What a sad thing to see people drift away. "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." We can't ignore the Word. And one of the tendencies of every believer as they grow in the Lord, just like any marriage relationship even, if you don't take the time to work on that marriage relationship, that love will grow cold. Amen? That's one of the reasons why the Lord spoke to the church of Ephesus. He said, go back and do the first works. What did you do when you first fell in love with the Lord? You were in the Word all the time. You're praying, you're fellowshipping, and it was so important that you were in church fellowshipping, that because you wanted to grow, you wanted to get as close as you could to Him, because you literally had fallen in love, you see, and God doesn't want us to lose that passion, and it's very easy to do. That's one of the reasons why the Bible says, "Let's run from the sin that does so easily beset us." Okay, it comes against us real easy, and it's real easy to begin to be hardened in your heart. The Bible talks about the sin that hardens your heart, and you begin to walk away from the things of God. This is the Word of God. It tells us that we need to make sure that we don't let those things slip, that we hold steadfast to them. We've got to be in the Word continually, reminding ourselves that it literally, the Word of God is food for our souls. And sometimes you may not feel like eating, but you must eat if you're going to maintain health, right? Same things, so spiritually speaking. I've heard it said this way: the Bible isn't cake for an occasional delicacy. It's bread for daily use and for daily health. It's what sustains us. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been, which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers." Notice it says, "through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, how has this divine nature given us all those things? He's given us His Word. His Word leads to us being able to, as we apply it to our life, to be a reflection of who He is. It's who He is, the Word, you see. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 16 says, "But evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in those things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." You must continue in those things, he says. You must. "That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So you see how God has given us all the things that we need pertaining to life and godliness through His Word. So we must be in that Word constantly, because if we are not, it's very possible to let those things slip. Paul constantly challenged his disciples, particularly one young man, Timothy, to be in the Word, because it's through the Word that you're going to profit spiritually in every way, shape, and form. 1 Timothy 4 and 6 says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished," notice that word, "nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed." You see, we need to be nourished in the faith by the Word. And there's a lot of malnourished Christians, aren't there? Sad to say. We're told in the Scripture that in the last days in particular, that people won't give heed to sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So tell them the things that they want to hear instead of the things that they need to hear. I found an illustration I thought was pretty interesting, and it's actually from the Daily Bread. We got the publication back there in our little bookcase there. This fellow says, "The first morning I heard the mockingbird practicing his bag full of imitations outside my window. I was thrilled by the beauty of his song. Gradually, however, I began to take this early morning songster for granted. One day as I awoke, it dawned on me that I no longer appreciated my regular visitor. It wasn't the mockingbird's fault. He was still there. His beautiful song hadn't changed, but I was no longer listening for it. As believers in Christ, we may have a similar experience hearing God speak to us in His Word. When we are first saved, the Scriptures, with their soul-stirring instructions and vital spiritual food, are deeply satisfying. As time goes on, however, we routinely read those same portions over and over in a manner that no longer speaks to us. And our spiritual senses grow dull and lethargic. And God's exhilarating Word becomes commonplace to us. But then, what joy we feel when a passage reveals an exciting truth and we once again hear the Lord. Are you reading the Scriptures out of a tired sense of duty? Or do you still possess a fresh expectancy that you had when you first believed? Today, when you read God's Word, it's important to listen closely. Amen? We've got to give heed to God's Word, because in it is righteousness revealed, but in it also is the warning of God's wrath. Righteousness not by works, but by faith. And again, wrath because God will not allow people to continue in sin any more than a physician would allow a patient with cancer to continue with that. He wouldn't say to the patient, I don't want to do surgery on you because I don't want to cause you any discomfort. So I'm not going to do anything about it at all. Now that doctor, he knows that there must be surgery. And so too, the wrath of God, it deals surgically with people at times. Through chastening. And when somebody who once walked with the Lord turns away, it's a tragic thing. Tragic thing. All that's left is the removal of that which offends. There's two things that offend God. Ungodliness. Ungodliness is sin against God. Unrighteousness is sin against man. Do you realize that? When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had two tablets in his hand. And I want to suggest to you that the one tablet contained the first four commandments, which dealt with our relationship to God. But the other six commandments that deal with our relationship towards our fellow man. The Lord will judge according to the law those who refuse His grace. And when it says they suppress the truth in righteousness, it means they've walked away completely from the truth. The King James Version says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness, but the original language says they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, it's almost like they stop their ears. They hold it down. They don't even want it to come near them. It's important. The word hold here, actually, is a term that's used to describe a helmsman who is steering a boat against the current. In other words, the current wants to take the boat to a certain way, but the helmsman's determined to make it go the opposite way. The helmsman holds the rudder in such a way that he might go his way instead of the way of the current. So it is. God's wrath will be revealed against those who are determined to go their own way, regardless of what they know is true. And God has given us many infallible truths, proofs that He is. Now, as we're going to see in Romans chapter 1 here, it makes it clear that creation testifies of the reality of God. As we go into chapter 2, we're going to see that man's conscience makes it clear the reality of God. Verse 19 and 20 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now this is talking about people who once walked with God or knew Him, but walk away. I was talking the other night online with my brother. And anyway, he posted something on Facebook I thought was kind of funny in a way, sad and true at the same time. The story of a teacher saying to the class, "Can you see a God? Can you see God?" They said, "No." "Can you hear him?" "No." "Can you touch him?" "No." "Then there must not be a God." One of the students sat up and he said, "Can you see your brain?" "Well, no." "Can you touch your brain?" "No." "Well, you mustn't have a brain." Well, anyway, my brother wrote down a little place under there when you post things, you know. He said, "Enough said." You know, like he agreed, you know. And his daughter wrote back, and his daughter has been raised in a ungodly home. She said, "You can see your brain via technology, and you could touch it all the time. I love to pop holes in arguments like this." And so I thought about it a lot, and I thought, you know, there's a scripture that says, "Don't answer a fool, lest you become like him." But the next verse says, "Answer a fool, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And I didn't want that to happen, so I just simply said, "You can see God via creation." You can't look at creation without seeing God. There's not been any response yet. I'd love to be able to talk to her about it. But the truth is, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, with Psalms 19, verse 1 through 6, it says, "To the chief musician," I always have a hard time pronouncing that word, "musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Now think about all that. All of it is an allegory of Jesus Christ. And you see, like I've shared before, the church is a type of the moon. We just are supposed to reflect Jesus Christ like the sun. You know, the moon reflects the sun. And that's what we are. We are just a reflector. We don't have any light in and of ourselves. He is our light. And we're to be those lights shining in the firmament. Now, concerning this, you know, there's an acceptance of the Big Bang Theory. You've all heard of that, haven't you? But in the scientific community, Robert Jasko, he was an astrophysicist and a director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, he wrote this. He said, "Now we see how the astronomical evidence supports biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are now the same. Consider the enormity of the problem. Science has proved that the universe exploded into being at a certain given moment. It asks, what caused produced this effect? Or who or what put the matter and energy into the universe? The science cannot answer this question. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of his own reason, the story ends now like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the final rock, and he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been there for centuries." Science is proving all along. And if you were to ask many in the scientific community, there are more people who are coming to faith because they don't have any explanation other than creation. But they're holding on to the lies, you see, because of fear. Now, something else that I think is interesting is James chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning." He's the Father of lights. Who are the lights? It's every believer. It's like I said, we are a reflection of Him. The Bible says we're to shine like stars. Amen? And just as the heavens declare the glory of God, His lights in this world declare the glory of God too. There are people who are watching the life of believers and it dumbfounds them. It throws a wrench in the work. That's why they feel so uncomfortable around Christians many times. Especially those that they have known at one time who walked wickedly, that come to the Lord and their lives change so dramatically and they begin to reflect the light, Jesus Christ. They have that testimony against them. You got only the heavens, but you've got the church here upon this earth. The conscience of man, speaking to the conscience of man. They're without excuse. Without excuse. I know this is one of the things that drew me to the Lord, because my mom and dad got saved when I was a sophomore in high school, and I saw such a change in them. Even though I didn't want to do it, and I still tried to suppress the truth, it stayed with me. I knew there was something to it. And eventually God revealed Himself to me in a mighty and powerful way. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And it says, holding fast what? The word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Again, the evidence is there, folks. It's in the lives of believers. It's in creation. It's in every aspect of creation if people want to see it. The problem? Well, there was a one-time novelist who was a skeptic of Christianity. He visited a revival meeting out of curiosity. And when the invitation came, a member of the revival team approached this novelist and asked, are you saved? And he said, no. And he said, don't you want God to forgive you of your sins? And he replied, no, I like my sins. Many people don't come to Christ for salvation because they like what they're doing. They like their sins. Sins are very likable. They're enjoyable. The Bible confirms that. The Bible says that Moses, he said he chose to suffer the affliction with the children of Israel rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. It doesn't say that sin isn't pleasurable. It is, after the flesh. But there's always a price to pay. The funny thing is always this, that people think that they're free when they're living in their sins, when in fact they're really in bondage. They're slaves to that sin. Romans 6, verse 16 through 18 says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to what? Death. Or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, men are blinded from the fact that what they're doing is leading to death. They think that they're living it up. That if they could only see the full picture. Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of death is what? The wages of sin is death. Sorry. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Paul would go on to say in chapter 7, verse 24 through 25, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he answered his question, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now in verse 21 through 22, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Every man knows there is a God, whether they say they do or not. But they choose to suppress the truth and deny Him. They don't want to give glory to Him as God. You see, whenever you submit yourself to God, then you're responsible and you're required to do something, to respond to Him. Flesh doesn't want to do that. People suppress the truth because they want to continue to serve self and not submit to God. It doesn't matter whether the heavens are screaming out, God is real. It doesn't matter if you have the testimony of believers who are in the world, whose lives have been dramatically changed, and there's no other reason for it. They still suppress the truth. And folks, when you suppress the truth long enough, one can only come to one conclusion. You're a fool. You're a fool. Do you know the Bible says in a couple different places, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there's a lot of so-called highly educated intellectual types that lie in wait to deceive people. Their pride and their arrogance make it clear who they are and who they belong to. I read something the other night that just disturbed me so bad, and I want to share it with you, because it's all because people are allowing the wrong seed into their heart. ABC News with Diane Sawyer, she interviewed some what you might call so-called conservative ministers who don't believe. The article states, atheist ministers struggle with leading the faithful. Two active ministers say they no longer believe in God, but no one knows. I'm an atheist, says Jack, a Southern Baptist with more than 20 years in ministry. I live out my life as if there is no God, says Adam, who is a part of a pastoral staff of a small evangelical church in the Bible Belt. The two who asked that their real identities be protected are pastors who have lost their faith. These two men have built their careers and their lives around the faith, say that they feel trapped living a lie. I spent the majority of my life believing and pursuing the religious faith, Christianity. And get to this point in my life, I just don't feel like I believe anymore. The more I read the Bible, the more questions I have, Jack said. The more things that didn't make sense to me, and what it said, and the more things didn't add up. Jack said that 10 years ago, he started to feel his faith slipping away. Reading the Bible is what led me not to believe in God, he said. Let me say that he was not reading it with an open mind toward God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Bible produces faith in us. It doesn't take away. The more I read Scripture, the more I believe, the more I believe in God and Christ and the hope of eternal life. He said it was difficult to continue work in the ministry. It just took it as a job to do instead of what I'm supposed to do. He said, I've done it for years. You see, he was living a lie. Adam said his initial doubts came about when he read the work of a so-called new atheist, popular authors like the prominent scientist Richard Dawkins. He said the research was intended to help him defend the faith. Dawkins is an outspoken atheist and prominent critic of the religion. He has described as a vocal militant rationalist and as the UK's chief atheist. But you see, that's his problem. He was reading what the atheists were saying, and he was duped by the evil one. He certainly wasn't strong enough in the faith to defend it. And folks, I really believe that when you are married to Christ, you see, and we are espoused to Christ. When the Lord said in the Scripture, He says, get away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That word new speaks of an intimate relationship. Whenever you allow someone other than your husband, that's wrong seed. And it's going to create death and separation. And that's exactly what happened to these men. That's one of the reasons people have said, oh, you ought to read the Quran. I have no interest in reading the Quran. I've read, you know, just excerpts and things like that. But I don't want that stuff to poison my mind. People come to your door, they want to give you all kinds of things to read. I would just say, have you read this? Hey, this is the book. The Biblos. The book. This is where the truth is. This is where the Bible says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I don't need all that other stuff. And if I read anything, it has to line up with what the Word of God has to say. Or I just chuck it. The Bible says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, I'm sharing this with you because what I've shared with you in Romans here, where it says they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. But they became corrupted in their minds. Amen? And they changed the glory of God into the idea that He was some created thing, a four-footed creation. And I was wondering, well, who are these who once knew God? What is this talking about? And folks, I'm convinced it's talking about the children of Israel. They knew God, but they became darkened in their heart and their mind, and they went after idols. And the Bible says the things that happened to them happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. The problem is they allowed themselves to get aligned with and involved with people who were of corrupt minds and nature themselves. This is one of the reasons why the Bible says that we shouldn't be unequally yoked to unbelievers. But listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. With this we'll close. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay? But notice what it says next. But with most of them, if that's a testimony of today, it's pretty sad, isn't it? But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose and play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, and here's the admonition for you and I, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. It doesn't say that He's not going to allow you to be tempted. But He's not going to allow temptation to come against you such that you won't be able to handle it. But with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry, it says. Idolatry for you and I can be anything that takes our passion away from the Lord and puts it on something else. And he goes on to say this, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. I'd like to say that we're speaking to wise men. Men and women this morning. This world will offer you everything but deliver nothing in its conclusion. The Bible says if you choose to lose your life for the gospel's sake, you'll gain it. But if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Folks, your flesh will scream out sometimes, "Satisfy me." Sexual pleasure, alcohol, drugs, any kind of lust like that. I'm going to be honest with you. I've used drugs in my past, before as a believer, and they made you feel great. I wasn't really into alcohol or anything like that. But there's a reason why people get into those things, because it's so deceptive. And people fall in love with those things rather than the one they should be in love with. As believers, let's not step back into those things. Because the Bible says we have been bought with a price. We're espoused to be married to another. Amen? Let's remain faithful and recognize that those things were in the past. They're gone. And He's made us over anew so that He can present us a chaste virgin in His sight. Amen? Children of Israel were our example, like I said. They lusted after those evil things. And look what happened to them. Again, the warning that him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. We need to remember these things and not let them slip. Let's bow our heads.